Okay, so I've only done this like 3 times in my life, but I will never forget it. When you walk in, they give you, you take off all your clothes, but nobody's looking. And they give you this soft, white, cushy robe. And they've got this music going that's really soft and soothing. And this beautiful aroma. And then you walk into this room, and the woman has you sit down, and she starts massaging your feet. But then you go and she massages your shoulders and your neck and your head, and she starts rubbing your face, and I think I am in absolute heaven. And they put this oil and all these things all over your face, and they take this towel that's warm and kind of damp and put it over your face while your hands are in these gloves that she's put lotion all over you, and she puts you in, you're just like this, and they're nice and warm, and you've got this warm blanket over you, and it is heavenly. And then as you're about to fall asleep, which I have done, but I don't want to because I don't want to miss any bit of it. As you're about to fall asleep, she takes something and she puts it over your eyes, and she turns on a light that is bright as the sun itself. And then she starts squeezing spaces. And it hurts. And it's like, I thought that was supposed to be bad for your skin. Didn't they tell you from the time that you were little that you don't squeeze your pimples? And I thought my skin was pretty clear before I walked in there. But then she's finding all these things. I'm like, I didn't know anything existed there. But then she washes it all away. She does a little bit more massaging so that you forget the pain. And then they say, just lay here for a little while. When you're ready, you can get up and get dressed. Oh, that's just amazing. So we all want to go out and get facials today. If you've done nothing else today, you're going to go, I'm going and getting a facial. And it is the most awesome thing. But why would I tell you this story? So today we're going to be talking about forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. And I get to be the one to talk to you about forgiving our debts. And we're going to be going to 1 John chapter 1. Starting in verse 5, and the reason why I chose this story is because the first thing that we're going to look at is the key to hope, walk in the light. It's when we get exposed to the light that the blemishes are seen, so we're all going to get spiritual facials. But it's then that it can be changed. So this is what it says, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Here's the message. God is light. What do you see in the light? Purity. There is no darkness in him at all. He is, from his very core of his nature, from the very core of who he is all good. And as we think about that, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think of God as just a better version of me, or a better version of man. Not necessarily me, but man. But he's not. He is something so other. There's absolute purity in who God is. Absolute goodness. Sometimes we think of God as not being good in the way he handles things. But it's not in his nature. It's in his very core that he can't be anything but good. And verse 6 goes on to say, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I don't know how many times I've heard someone tell me, sit in my office, or I'll just be talking to them, and they'll say, oh, I can't stand my husband, and I told him, and blah, 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 and he's such a... And then I'll say, how's your relationship with God? Oh, God and me are good. We have such a great... I'm sorry. I'm here to tell you, verse 6 says it, not possible. You cannot walk against God's word and be in fellowship with God. It's not possible. We have marriage problems that we lie to ourselves and say that things with us and God are good, and we don't practice the truth, and yet God says it's not possible. We have issues that Christy's going to talk about with unforgiveness. We have issues with pride, where we hold on to these things and we say that we're walking in the light, and it's not possible. I loved in week three of the homework, I even texted Brittany and I said, whoa, because she wrote the question about the sin that we have in our lives. And she said, what fruit are you getting from allowing sin to reign? And oh, as we think about these things that we hold on to and then think about what fruit are we getting, we really are lying to ourselves if we think that anything good is coming from that. Verse 7 goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we walk in the light, that word walk, I looked back at what it means, and it says going full circle or being occupied with. So if we're occupied with the light as he is in the light, if we're occupied with God himself as he is in the light, he is the light, there's some things that happen. We have fellowship with one another. Now, if I look back at verse 3, where John, I'm like, who wrote this? It's 1 John. It's probably John. Where he wrote, he said in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we look at this where it says, but we have fellowship with one another, that fellowship is a fellowship with God himself. That we are one with him. The goal of the Christian walk, a lot of times we think that our goal is to just be without sin. If that's the case, we are sad, because it says we will never be without sin this side of heaven. But the goal of the Christian walk is to be one with Christ, to have fellowship with him and fellowship with his children, that we have fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship with one another. And that fellowship, if you think about it, that fellowship that we have with each other when we're walking in the light together, that is evidence that we're walking in the light. Why? Because when someone chooses to walk in the darkness, walk away from the Lord, what is the first thing they do with other believers? They move away. I'm not going to be near you because you expose the blemishes that I don't want to deal with. And so we move away. So think about, who are you spending your time with? Are these people that love the Lord, that will call you to higher ground? Or are these people that give you permission to stay in your sin? If we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And here's the hope. Here's what I love. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. One of our fears about getting in the light and getting close to Jesus is that our sin is going to be exposed. But the most amazing thing about that is when we allow our sin to be exposed before the Lord, he doesn't just leave us in that, in our shame. He cleanses us. The blood of Jesus cleanses us. So when I'm laying on that bed and that woman is poking and prodding on my face, it's not bad, because she's pulling out the bad stuff, so that when I walk out of there, I am cleaner than I was when I came in. And when we walk in the light with Jesus, we are cleaner than we were when we were in the darkness. It's not bad to have that sin exposed. It's good, because then it can be cleansed. And it says it cleanses us from all sin. There's nothing that he says, oof, can't touch that one. It is all possible to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus when we walk in the light as he is in the light. So my question to you is this. Are you willing to get a spiritual facial? Now, I know we're all willing to get a real one. If you're not, why? But are you willing to get a spiritual facial? allowing God to cleanse you, to see what's there and to be free from it. That's the most awesome part, is that we're free from it. And the second point is this: we need to face the truth and be made clean. So we have the key to hope, which is to walk in the light, and then we face the truth. We face those gross blackheads on our face. Ugh, I can't even believe I just said that. And we're made clean. Verses 8 through 10 say this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. One of the most amazing things that I've seen in Scripture that, I guess it's all amazing, but one of them is, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah comes, he sees a vision of the throne room of God, and it says his robe filled the temple with glory, and smoke came, and all of this amazing power and lightning and thunder rumbled, and it says that he cried out, "Woe is me! I am unclean." He faced God himself, the light of who God was, and he said, "I'm so unworthy to be in your presence." And then we look in the book of Revelation in the New Testament, and John, who actually wrote 1 John, he saw a vision of God. And on his throne, as he saw the angels crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb," and he saw the throne room and the sea of glass that surrounded the throne and all the beauty, all the power, all the holiness that came from God. And it says that he fell as though dead. They faced who God was. He is not just a better version of man. And they said, "Oh my goodness, who am I to be in the presence of God?" And the most awesome thing in both cases is that God reached out to him. God never leaves us in that. When we face the truth, he makes us clean. With Isaiah, he touched him. He had an angel touch him with coal and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And with John, he said, "Don't be afraid. Here I am. I'm here with you." Our God is a good God. He does not want us to face our sin so that we can sit in shame. He wants to free us from that sin. Verse 8, if we say we don't sin, we're lying to ourselves and the truth isn't in us. And I'm going to come back to that in a second. So don't think I'm going to skip over it. We walk through the scripture. But verse 9 says, we probably could all quote this, most of us: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins. One of the things Christy had us look up in the homework this week was about mercy and the quality of mercy, and that it says it's from everlasting to everlasting. God is faithful to forgive us. And I thought, well, what is mercy if it's not from everlasting to everlasting? It's really just delayed punishment. If there's a point where you say, "Enough, you've done it enough, I'm not going to take it anymore," it's just delayed punishment. I've just taken it up as high as I can go. But mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. There's never a point that God's going to say, "You, my child, you who have received me as your Savior, I've had enough." Never. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. And he is just. Now that one is kind of weird if you think about it. He's just? Why? I'm still just as bad of a sinner. I still mess up because Jesus died on the cross for that sin. Because justice was taken care of by Jesus himself. And not only does he forgive us, not only do we walk into that room and he exposes and he says, "Be clean." He cleanses us. He does the work. He cleanses us so that we're clean from the inside out. And how much of our sin, how much of our unrighteousness? All our unrighteousness. Nothing left. Why is it okay for us to ask God to forgive us, for us to face our sins so that He can forgive us? Because He's so good. Because He cleanses us. And then in verse 10 it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So we go back to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, verse 8, we deceive ourselves, verse 10, we make Him a liar. Verse 8, the truth is not in us. Verse 10, the word is not in us. The word and the truth, the same thing. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If we say that we're without sin, we're lying to ourselves, and we're calling Him a liar. How do we do that? Now, I don't say that I don't sin. I'm very quick to admit that I sin. How many of us live in worry? How many of us justify our sin by worrying and saying it's okay? Or living in fear? We don't want to think of that as sin. We want to think of that as we're kind of a victim here. But the bottom line is, it's saying, God, I don't trust You. And that's sin. If we are living in those things, it's the need to bring it to God, to confess my sin of worry and fear, and to say, Lord, help me to learn what it is to trust You more. And He will cleanse us from that unrighteousness. If we ignore it, well, I'm just going to pretend that I don't see the elephant in the living room and walk around it, and that way I don't have to face it. Or I'm going to blame others for it. I would not be this way if You would not be that way, right? You cause me to be this way. And it's all wrong. It's all a lie. And it's all sin. And God says, it doesn't work. So how do we battle it? We hold ourselves up to the light of God's word. We let that light that is brighter than the sun be shining on us. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What does this look like? So I had a woman sitting in my office one day, and she had had a fight with her husband, and she said, I'm totally right in what I did. And I said, really? You don't think you need to apologize to him for the way you acted? And she said, nope, didn't do anything wrong. I said, okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And, you know, everybody hears that at weddings. Love is patient, love is kind. I'd like you to read these words, but in place of the word love, I would like you to put your name. And at the end of each phrase, I would like you to put your husband's name. So if it were me, I would say, Jonna is patient with Tim. Jonna is kind to Tim. Jonna is not rude to Tim. Jonna holds no grudges with Tim. And as she sat there and read this, the tears started streaming down her face. And she said, I think I need to apologize to my husband. The bottom line is, we hold ourselves up to the truth of God's word, and our sin is exposed. But there's freedom as we confess that sin and allow God to change us. And it says all scripture is breathed out by God. And I know you've heard Tim talk about spiritual breathing, but you want to be free. You want to be free of that sin. You breathe. It's not just focus on your sin and confess your sin. It's see who God is. You inhale the goodness of God, His power, His worthiness, His authority, His goodness, His purity. And as you begin to praise God for who He is, that light shines. And I begin to see, Lord, I'm not worthy to be in Your presence. And I begin to confess the sin that I see that He brings to me, to mind, of what I need to confess. And then as I do that, I can take it back in and inhale, because He's so good. Because when I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me. And then we exhale and we breathe. We hold ourselves up to the light of God's word. And we have hope. We don't need to hide from the sin. We can be exposed to it so that we can be free from it. Christy's going to be talking about what it is to forgive our debtors. And I had a story that I was going to close with as she came up, but I have one that hits a little bit closer to home that I'm going to close with. One of the things about asking God for forgiveness and then as we forgive our debtors is a lot of times the sin is the unwillingness to forgive. Last night, I got an email from someone close to me telling me that someone who I love very much is doing something that I was afraid she was doing. It's completely against God's word. It is blatant sin. And it's someone that I love. And it broke my heart as I heard or read from my friend what this person was doing. And they're lying to me about it, because they know that I disagree with what they're doing. And I have a decision to make. I can hold a grudge and be angry with that person and be bitter and allow bitterness to come in. But when I hold myself up to the light of God's word, first of all, what right do I have to hold a grudge against someone when God has forgiven me of so much? And but for the grace of God, I could very easily be in those same shoes. And if I really want that person to come to God and to confess that sin, because it's God she's sinning against, not me, if I want her to come and confess that sin to God, me being angry is going to get her no closer. Me loving her with the love of God and being real to the sin, but allowing God to convict her heart. It is hard, and I get that. But the freedom comes when we hold ourselves up to the light of God's word and we allow Him to change us and to change those we love. Christy.
Well, now that we've looked at what it means to understand God's forgiveness, we're going to go to the next section of Matthew 6:12, which is, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us, or as we have also forgiven our debtors." And we're going to do that today by going to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. So why don't you go ahead and turn there right now. And what I really want you to see today, and Jonna said it so well at the end of what she was talking about, is that forgiveness equals freedom. Forgiveness equals freedom. When we forgive other people, we're free. When God forgives us, we're free. So that's our goal today, is to understand that forgiveness equals freedom. And while you're kind of turning to Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to give just a little background on these two verses, because they're part of a larger section of Scripture, Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. And in this section of Scripture, God, through Paul, is talking to the Ephesians about how they are to live rightly with each other. And the key to understanding this section of Scripture is verses 22 to 24. And this is what it says: "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And this is your first point under the second heading here, and that's this: the key to right living is to renew the mind. And the key to forgiving, the way that God calls us to forgive, is to renew the mind. The key to living with each other and the way that God calls us to live with each other is to renew the mind. The key to any kind of right living that we're to do before the Lord is to renew the mind. And here's what that word renew means. It means to level up by God's power. That's what renew means. I kind of think of, and either you're going to think I'm really young or really old, because this is going to date me. You know the original Nintendo? The original Mario? Okay, so we didn't have one of those at my house, but if I'd go to a friend's house, I'd get to play it, and I thought that was the coolest thing. But the Super Mario Brothers, the little Mario guy, when he would start out, he'd be like this little squatty guy, like running through, and all of a sudden he'd hit his head on this box, and this mushroom would pop out, right? And then he would eat it, and he'd grow. Like, I remember even the sound, like, like he'd do that, right? And he would grow to this big guy, and then he could go, and he could do all the things he was supposed to do in the level. Well, that's kind of the idea here, that we are to level up by God's power. God is the one who strengthens us to live rightly before Him. And we're to put off the old, renew the mind, and put on the new. And the only way to put off the old and to put on the new is to renew our minds. And it says here we're to be renewed in the spirits of our mind. And that's actually three things that are going to be renewed. Our spirit is our desires and our emotions. So we're going to be renewed by God's power in what we're feeling and what we want. And then in our mind, that's our reasoning faculty. That's our thinking. So those are the three areas that God has to renew by His power in order for us to go from the old ways to the new ways. Otherwise, we're just muscling it. Pastor Tim talks a lot about just that muscling it. We can't just muscle it. We have to be renewed in the spirits of our mind in order to live rightly, in order to forgive the way that God calls us to forgive. Okay, so now that we kind of got that foundation for this, that Paul then goes through Ephesians 4, 17 through 30, and he talks about things that we should put off and things we should put on. Like he says, don't lie anymore, but be truthful with each other. And he goes through a list of these things. And then we come to verse 31. And this is what verse 31 says. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And what Paul's doing here is he's giving us a progression of unforgiveness. And that unforgiveness begins with bitterness. And this leads us to our second point. Put off the root of bitterness. And bitterness, and remember, we only do this as we renew our minds by the power of God. We're not just throwing this off of our own strength and power. We can't do it. But bitterness is actually, the word means poison. That's what the word means. It also can mean acridity, like acid. Or harshness, or resentfulness. That's what bitterness is. And this progression that Paul's taken us through, the root of it is bitterness. And you actually have on your note-taking guide a little plant there. Because I want you to understand that this root of bitterness is where any kind of unforgiveness really stems from. And as we can actually understand more about a root of bitterness by looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. Here's what Hebrews 12, 15 says. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. So we can see from Hebrews 12:15 that the reason why a root of bitterness would spring up in our lives and hearts is because we have missed the grace of God. We have not understood that God is giving us what we do not deserve. To miss the grace of God means that we are lacking in the understanding, and here's what grace is. It's first of all that God's giving us what we don't deserve, but it's this idea that He is inclining Himself to us. That He is reaching down. He wants to be in relationship with us. That's God's grace, that He wants to be in relationship with us. And when a root of bitterness springs up, it's because we're not understanding God's grace in our lives. Well, you've got that little picture in your note-taking guide, and you can go to the next slide and you're going to see the picture up there, because this is this progression that Paul gives us in this verse. And it begins with this root of bitterness. And we've talked about before that the fruit of our lives, the things that come out of our lives, always come out of our heart. So if there's a root of bitterness in our heart, the things that we're going to be seeing coming out of our lives are the things that Paul talks about here. First of all, wrath. He talks about wrath. Wrath is a desire for vengeance. And I up here on the screen here, you'll see wrath is the stem, because it's kind of that, the word actually means to swell up. And it's just that wrong desire for vengeance or for punishment of the other person. And then after wrath, Paul goes on and says, anger is another thing that can come out of a root of bitterness. And anger is an outburst of wrath. That's what anger is. And that can maybe even be in your thoughts, or maybe it's an actual outburst physically, but that's what anger is. And then after that, he says clamor. And clamor is an angry outcry. So it's actually using your words then. And then he says slander. And slander is, I just lost my train of thought right there. Slander is abusive speech. It's abusive speech. So it could be either against someone, you know, face to face, or it could actually be, you know, talking to someone else about the situation, talking badly about somebody. And then finally, we come to malice, which is wicked behavior. So you can see this progression that Paul takes us through of unforgiveness. It begins with that root of bitterness, and as it moves up to desires, thoughts, words, and actions. And one interesting thing to think about here, and this is why I wanted to look at it in this way, is that a root is not always visible, is it? A root is always under the ground. So you could be hiding a root of bitterness in your heart and not showing it to people, and it could be there. But I want you to understand something. The fruit of a root will eventually make itself known. It will eventually be made known. And sometimes it can even be something that you're not even realizing yourself. And in your homework this week, we went through some questions that could help you understand and identify unforgiveness or a root of bitterness in your heart. We're just going to go over those again really quickly. And if the answer to any of these questions is yes for you, then there may be a root of bitterness or unforgiveness that you need to deal with in your life. Here are some of those questions. Are you continually thinking destructive thoughts about someone? Are you happy at someone else's misfortune? Do you wish harm on anyone? Are you thinking up scenarios in your head about what you wish you could do to someone to harm them or get even with them? Do you feel sick to your stomach when you see someone you don't like? Do you find yourself trying to turn others against someone you don't like? And so the question really is for us now, are you holding on to anything that would cause a root of bitterness to grow up in your life? Because if you are, that's a dangerous place to be in. That's a place of bondage, and that's not a good place to be. And in fact, in Hebrews 12:15, it says that a root of bitterness causes trouble and defiles many. That means that it pollutes everyone around you. That's what that means. It's not a place where we want to be. So what is the key to pulling out a root of bitterness? Well, I believe that from what we saw in this on our homework this week and from what we're going to see in Ephesians 4:32, the key to putting off a root of bitterness, remember, is to be renewed in the spirits of our mind as we put on the root of mercy. And that's your next fill-in. Put on the root of mercy. And here's what Ephesians 4:32 says. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, as God in Christ forgave you. And we learned in our homework this week that the unforgiving servant, the thing that he was lacking in his heart was mercy. That's why he was not forgiving his fellow servant. He was lacking mercy in his heart. And we learned that mercy is to have compassion and pity by divine grace, and that we're to show mercy as God does with covenant loyalty. So mercy is this actual feeling that leads us to do something about it, to show something to other people, to do something on their behalf. And when we practice mercy towards others, we leave no room for a root of bitterness to grow up in our lives. So let's look a little bit at what the fruit of mercy would be. We saw what the fruit of bitterness was in verse 31. What's the fruit of mercy? And you have a little flower also on your paper, and you can, as just a demonstration, kind of understanding that mercy, though you may not see it, it's the root, we're going to always understand that the fruit will demonstrate what's in your heart. So what you think, say, and do is going to demonstrate what's in your heart. So here's the fruit of mercy. Paul says, kindness, be kind to one another. The kindness means that you actually are well fit for use. That's what kindness means. That you're meeting real needs in God's way, in God's time. That's kindness. Paul also says, be tender-hearted. That's basically compassion. It means living with guts. That's what it means. That you're having a sympathy coming out of you that leads you to do something on behalf of another person. And then he says, forgiving each other. Forgiveness is this outflow of this mercy in our hearts. And to forgive means to cancel a debt, to pardon. That's what forgiveness is. And we're going to come back and talk more about forgiveness because that's where we're really aiming at today, this idea that we need to forgive each other. Other characteristics of a life filled with mercy we can see in other places in Scripture. Colossians chapter 3 verses 12 to 14 is one of those places. Colossians 3 is actually this parallel passage to Ephesians 4. Paul talks about putting off the old, renewing the mind, putting on the new. He talks about things we're to put off, things we're to put on. And he lists a few more things in Colossians 3 than he does in Ephesians 4. And he also lists humility. That's another fruit of mercy. Remember we talked about that means lowliness of mind, comparing ourselves to God instead of to others. He talks about gentleness, which is meekness, power under control. He talks about another fruit of mercy would be patience. That means we are long-tempered versus short-tempered. Another fruit he talks about there is persistence, like we are willing to endure or bear with each other as long as it takes. And finally, he talks about love. And the reason why I put love on the stem here is because he says in Colossians 3 that love binds all these things together in perfect unity. Because the love is actually an affection for someone. It's that same idea, like wrath is that desire for vengeance. Love is that desire to see someone be favored and to do well for them. So we've seen now this idea that in order to live the life God calls us to live, to give a life of forgiveness, that we've got to put off the root of bitterness. We have to be made new in the spirit of our mind by the power of God. That's God's power within us. And we're to put on this root of mercy. And this root, one of the outflows of this root of mercy is this idea that we're going to forgive each other. So we're going to talk a little bit now about what that's going to really look like practically to forgive each other. And we're going to kind of go through some questions and answer type thing, okay? So I've got about 8 questions about forgiveness that we're going to answer together today. Here's one of those questions. And some of these questions you're going to be like, well, duh to the answer. But let's talk about it anyway. First of all, do we need to forgive? The answer is yes, right? God commands us to forgive. And you understand that when God gives us a command, it's not because he's laying out all these rules for us. Don't do this. Do this. You know, like in that way, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. He's saying, don't hurt yourself. When we forgive, we are walking in freedom. Unforgiveness is bondage. We saw that in the story of the unforgiving servant. What happened to that unforgiving servant? He was thrown to the jailers, and that word jailers means the tormentors. He was thrown to the tormentors until he could pay his debt in full. And we know he would never be able to pay that debt, would he? So unforgiveness is bondage. I actually heard, I think it was Kay Arthur, and I don't know if she got it from somewhere else, said that unforgiveness is like drinking a poison and expecting your enemy to die. That's what unforgiveness is. The only person it really hurts is yourself. And that's why God calls us to forgive, because he knows that we will be walking in freedom when we forgive. Another question about forgiveness. Is it easy? And I'm sure you can know right away. The answer is no. Unforgiveness is easy. Forgiveness is not easy, is it? But we do it because God calls us to it. It's a choice that we make, not based upon how we feel, but based upon the fact that God has called us to it and we're going to make the choice to do it. Another question about forgiveness. How are we to forgive? Well, we can look back in Ephesians 4:32, and it tells us that we are to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. And I think there's 3 ways that God has really forgiven us. First of all, he's forgiven us freely. He's not forgiven us based upon anything that we have done, has he? It's a free gift to us because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross to ransom us from our sins. So he forgives us freely. So the forgiveness that we're to offer others is free. Not based upon what they do or don't do, but because of who God is and what he's done for us. Secondly, the forgiveness that God gives us, he gives us a full forgiveness. So we can think of this as the depth of our sin. He doesn't forgive us just half of our sin and the rest of it's just a little too deep to forgive. He forgives us the depth of our sin. It's a full forgiveness. And so we're to offer people full forgiveness, just as he has fully forgiven us. And finally, God has forgiven us liberally. He's forgiven us the span of our sin. Every single sin before him when we have come before Christ, is clean and cleansed and is ransomed by Christ, every single one. And so we are also to forgive people liberally, as many times as it takes. And that's a high calling, isn't it? That's why we have to remember that this kind of forgiveness is not possible without the power of God in us renewing our minds, renewing us to make us like He is. All right, another question about forgiveness. When I forgive someone, does that mean I'm justifying what they did? And the answer is no. It does not mean you're justifying what they did. We learned in our homework this week that when David sinned and he committed adultery, he committed murder, he covered up everything that he did, when he went to the Lord and asked for forgiveness, the Lord quickly, freely, fully forgave him, didn't he? But were the consequences of his sin removed? No, they were not. David's son died as a result of his sin. David, also the Lord said there would be a sword in his house for the rest of his days, and that was what happened. The Lord said to David that what he had done in private, someone else would go with his wives and do in public, and that's what his son Absalom did. When we forgive sin, we're not removing the consequences of that sin. The consequences are still there. And we're not justifying what someone did. We are simply releasing the debt that they owe us. Another question about forgiveness. Is forgiveness a one-time event? And the answer is yes and no. It is an event. It's a choice that we make. And then it's a process. Because our mind and our feelings have to catch up with the choice that we've made. I'm sure if you've ever had to forgive someone, which I'm sure everyone in this room has had to do that, you have gone to the place where you think, okay, I'm going to forgive them. And then you go off and do something else and your mind starts turning and you start reliving that scenario or whatever happened. And you start thinking, well, that wasn't fair. That wasn't right. And that's the process of forgiveness, renewing the mind. So your mind and your feelings catch up with the choice that you make. It's not an easy process, but it's one that God calls us to. Another question about forgiveness. Is forgiveness being a doormat? Is it just saying that you can do whatever you want to me because I'm going to forgive you? And no, it's not being a doormat either. Forgiveness is not throwing things under the rug. It's not peace at any cost. And it's not dealing with things. In fact, in Matthew chapter 18, before the parable of the unforgiving servant, Jesus talks about how we are to deal with conflict with other believers. We are to actually go to them and we're to talk to them. We're to work it out. And if that doesn't work, then we take someone else with us and we go and we work it out. Forgiveness is not throwing things under the rug. It is dealing with things so that bitterness cannot grow up. That's what forgiveness is. Another question about forgiveness. What am I doing when I forgive? Practically speaking, what am I doing? And I was reading an article by Timothy Keller, and I thought these were really three good things. He says, forgiveness makes three promises. Here's the three promises of forgiveness. I will not bring it up again or use it against you. That's the first promise of forgiveness. I'm not going to use this against you. I think really quickly, my mind goes to my husband. If we have a fight and we work it out, and then the next time something happens, if I go back to the time that we had already worked out and I bring that up again, that's not really forgiveness, is it? I'm not going to bring it up again or use it against you. Second promise of forgiveness, I will not gossip or malign you because of this. I'm not going to speak ill of you because of this situation. The debt is done. I'm releasing you of that. And the third promise of forgiveness, I will not dwell on this offense. I think for me, that's kind of the hardest one. Because sometimes you have that situation, it starts playing over and over in your mind. It's hard. But those are the three promises that forgiveness makes. I really like, too, what Barnes' commentary has to say about forgiveness. He says, there's no danger in carrying forgiveness too far. There's no danger in carrying forgiveness too far. So the last question about forgiveness, how can I find freedom in forgiveness? If we're supposed to forgive and God calls us to do it, He empowers us to do it as we renew our minds, but the spirits of our minds are being renewed, how do I find freedom in forgiveness? So if you're struggling to let go of an offense, here's some things that you can do to help you along that journey, okay? First of all, understand the grace that God has given you. Remember, we read that in Hebrews 12:15. If we're missing the grace of God, we're a fertile ground for a root of bitterness to grow up. So we need to understand that God is leaning towards us and that He has demonstrated his love for us in Jesus dying for us on the cross. We've got to understand that his grace and mercy for us and what he has already done for us. And then we are called to offer that to other people. Another thing we can do if we're struggling to let go of an offense, ask the Lord to help you see the person as he sees them and begin to pray blessing for them. That can be a difficult one, but you need to begin to pray that the Lord would work in that person's life, that he would be doing good for them, that they would be growing in him, that they would know him and understand him. That's another way to help you to let go of an offense that you're struggling to let go of. Another thing you can do, ask the Lord to give you a heart of mercy. We learned about that more in our homework this week. That heart of mercy is so important. But we have to understand what God's done for us and what we then are to offer to others. We can ask him to give us a heart of mercy. And of course, he longs to do that. He loves to do those kind of things for us. To do in us what we can't do. Another thing we can do, replace bitterness and wrath with truth. In fact, our L this week is let his word dwell in you richly. And that's one thing we can do. When those thoughts start to come up and that wrath starts to swell up, you know, and that anger starts to, ooh, it's just, I can't believe they did that to me, you know. We need to stop right there and replace that bitterness, that wrath, those lies with truth. What has God done for me? He loves me. He died for me. What am I supposed to do for others? Love them. Lord, help me to do that. We need to replace those things so that we are speaking and living in the truth. And then finally, fifth thing you can do, own up to your own wrong attitudes and actions. I'm going to end today with a little story about a time that I had to forgive someone. There obviously many times and you've had to forgive people, and me too. And there was a situation when I was younger where someone in authority over me began to speak slanderously against me. And I could not understand why they were doing that. So I wanted to deal with the situation in the right way. So I went to the person, talked with them, was not resolved. I took someone else with me and went to the person. It was not resolved. And so I left that meeting and in this place thinking, okay, I'm just going to have to forgive this person. I'm just going to let this go and trust the Lord to deal with this situation. But I'll tell you what, I made that choice to forgive, but my mind and my thoughts were not coming along very quickly. In fact, it was a number of months afterwards, I was still struggling with this person. And every time I would think about them, it would be like a bitterness I can't believe they did that to me. That was so unfair. You know, that was wrong. How could they do that? And that was what kept coming up. So I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, you know that I want to forgive this person. I am really struggling to do this. What do I need to do? And I felt like the Lord showed me that and said to me, you know, Christy, this person may be 99% in the wrong in this situation, but your response to what they've done is also wrong. So you may have this 1%, but you need to own up to that 1%. You need to ask forgiveness for that. And I even felt like the Lord wanted me to write a letter to the person and express to them and ask them to forgive me for my wrong attitude towards them. And I kind of stood back in shock, like, really? You want me to write a letter to this person when they've done this to me? And here they probably don't even know that I've had a bad attitude towards them. And the Lord was like, yes, you need to own up to your own wrong attitude here. So I did that. I wrote the letter to the person. The person was not in my life anymore, else I could have gone and talked to them, but they weren't in the area. So I wrote the letter to the person. I mailed that letter off. And do you know what? I sent that letter. This person wrote me back and they accepted my apology, but they never did apologize for what they had done, which was fine. Once I sent that letter off, I was free. And I'm not saying that you need to write a letter to someone to be free. Okay. I'm not saying that's what you need to do. But what I am saying is I owned up to what my part in it, which was my wrong attitude after the situation happened. And I was completely free. In fact, I couldn't even tell you, even to this day, what that person did to me anymore. It was like it was all gone. And I felt like I was like almost flying around, you know, because it had been this heavy weight upon me for a number of months. And I was free from that. And I want you to understand today that forgiveness brings freedom. And the reason why God calls us to forgive is because he wants us to walk in freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. And unforgiveness is a yoke of slavery. Sorry. It is a yoke of slavery and it's a heavy yoke. And God wants freedom for you. And you know, 1 Peter 2:23 says that Jesus himself entrusted himself to him who judges justly. When he was being beaten, when he was on the cross, the reason why he didn't have to reply, because he was entrusting himself to the God who judges justly. And when we forgive other people, what we're doing is we are entrusting the situation and the person or whatever people are in that situation and ourselves to him who judges justly. So the question today is, are you willing to entrust yourself to him who judges justly? Are you willing to let go of unforgiveness and grudges and things that were going to hold you back in your relationship with the Lord? Because forgiveness is freedom. Let's pray together now. Oh Lord, we thank you for the freedom that you give us in forgiving us. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we can offer others and be free ourselves as we forgive others. Lord, I pray right now that you would even be stirring in our hearts, identifying any areas of bitterness, any areas of unforgiveness, Lord. Would you do that right now? And Lord, by faith, we're going to say to you, we choose to forgive. Now empower us, Lord, to walk that out. And I pray, Lord, as we go to our small group time now, that you would continue to work and stir in our hearts. That, Lord, we would have hearts of mercy as you have a heart of mercy. That as you have demonstrated such great mercy to us, may we also demonstrate that mercy to others by freely, fully, and liberally offering forgiveness to everyone. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.